All right, well, let's shift gears. All right. Well, it's Memorial Day tomorrow, Memorial Weekend. Basically, why we do this is to honor, to bless, to pray for those who have died while serving in the U.S. military. I would like for us to do just that. I don't know how many of you have been impacted directly or indirectly, but many have. And just to stop and say, God, thank you for the freedom that we have, and bless those families that have impacted by loss. Father, thank you for the gift of life that we have, the gift of freedom that we have. We know that freedom is not free. Freedom costs blood. And many lives have been lost through the years so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have. But ultimately, the biggest price of freedom was paid through you, your son, Jesus Christ, who gave everything he had, shed his blood on the cross, so that we might have freedom and eternal life, a life here on earth that is abundant and full, but a forever life with you. Encourage those families. Sustain those families who have been impacted through loss in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, with Memorial Weekend, we know that a lot of people are out. This starts the big time, right? School's out, and everybody starts thinking about trips and the races today and all that kind of stuff. So certainly encourage you as families to spend time with your families this summer, throughout these summer months. It's a great time to just do life together. But please, don't buy into the lie, and hopefully some of you at the race are even listening now, maybe. Don't buy into the lie that you are not missed here. It is not true. We love you. We thank you for being a part of our church family. And even those of you who join us online, sometimes we don't get to always see you physically. But you're very much a part of our body, and we thank you. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 encourages us, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day is drawing near. His return is drawing near. It is drawing near. His return is drawing near. And especially now, we should be encouraged to stay together, connect together, seek fellowship together, to find wisdom, to find inspiration, to find encouragement. How many of you need encouragement sometimes, and you know, on a Sunday, right? Yeah. To just stir one another up and to prod one another. And the idea is that you lovingly poke your neighbor, so to speak, like, hey, it's good to see you. How can I pray for you? You lovingly engage with your church family. And when you're not in fellowship, when you're not in that community, then I would just be honest with you, you're more susceptible to the attacks of the enemy. He's going to come after you because you're not in a herd, so to speak. You're all out by yourself. So don't buy into the lie that we don't need you here, because we do. We need your physical presence. We need everything that you bring to the table. So this past week, I did a funeral service for Dave Dubansky, Vanessa's father. He was a veteran, man of huge faith, and great guy just to know and be around. Everybody who knew Dave liked him a lot. In fact, I did not talk to anybody at all Wednesday that wasn't just singing his praises. He was an amazing man. He was a veteran. I realize this is not Veterans Day because that's in November. I get that. And we just did all that. Veterans are different in the sense that both living and those that have passed on, we honor them. But the thing that came to me, and I just want to pass this on, is those who serve, the veterans who have served, and those who are currently serving, they understand the meaning of service and sacrifice, right? They get it. Service and sacrifice to their country. They signed a blank check and gave it to their country and said, pay in full even up into my life. And I just thought of that when I walked away from that, that that is such an example to the church, right? Service and sacrifice is what Jesus was about. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. That's the model that Jesus gave us. And such an encouragement to the church. And there was such a bond of the veterans there Wednesday. And if you've been around veterans, you know that there's this community and this connection, this bond. They've lived life together. I just walked away going, man, that's a great example for the church. We'd do well to pay attention sometimes to the things that go on around us, service and sacrifice. All right, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. This is going to be our key verse this morning. There's a couple of phrases that I'm going to call you to think about this morning as we walk through this verse. Philippians chapter 1. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Now there's some key phrases there, and I want to just kind of have them in front of you. Just pay attention to this as we go along. Whatever happens, our conduct as one unity for the witness of the gospel. Whatever happens, our conduct as one for the witness. How many of you like college football? Boy, that was a big switch, wasn't it? Whatever happens, college football, our conduct, college football. Some of you aren't very nice when college football is being played on TV. So college football, right? Well, I know it's spring, it's May, and it's really just around the corner because a lot of universities have had, you know, spring games and they've held spring practices. They're trying to gauge where they might be and all that kind of stuff come this fall. And so the goal of pretty much every university is get to a bowl game, right? There's a lot of money in a bowl game. There's a lot of money for players in the schools and universities. So for many years ago, when football was first being started and birthed in this country, the Rose Bowl was the only bowl game. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Like, there's like a million of them now. The Rose Bowl is the only one, and it was the most prestigious, obviously, because everybody desired and dreamed that we would get to the Rose Bowl and play in the Rose Bowl. There's a story about a football player that played for the University of California, Berkeley, from 1927 to 1929. And he actually lived out that dream. His team got to go to the Rose Bowl. His name is Roy Riggles. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. But Roy did more than just play the game. He actually recovered a fumble, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran, and he almost got to the goal line, and he got tackled by his own teammate because he was running the wrong direction. Why did Roy get tackled by his own teammate? Well, Roy ran the wrong way, and that eventually got him this infamous title, Roy Wrong Way Riggles. Roy Wrong Way Riggles. Just imagine living that out for the rest of your life. I actually read the whole article about him, and it's pretty amazing how cruel some people were through the years and just how he handled that. That's a whole other story. So we know the goal of a football team, right? That's for everybody to move down the field in one direction and cross the goal line and score touchdowns to win the game, right? That's the mission. That's the purpose. That's the goal. So the reason I tell you that story, I just want to just kind of pause for a second and just talk to you for a minute about us, about our church, about this life circumstance we're in. We are facing, for those of you who are visiting with us, you just kind of get in on the family circle and you'll catch the drift here in a minute. But we are facing one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult, decisions this church has ever faced in possibly hiring a new lead pastor, Jared Mathis. Now, I don't for a minute believe that our church is walking in any kind of disunity. I don't see some people running down the field and others tackling them, okay? I don't see that. But honestly, I will tell you this. When I started here 23 years ago, I saw that. Sometimes it did look pretty physical. When I got here 23 plus years ago, there was a lot of disunity. There were factions and there were all kinds of issues. And let me just tell you, church business was a war zone. Has anybody ever grown up in that environment? Okay. I hope you never did. It was hard. It was difficult. It was challenging. Maybe some of you have felt that in the sense of a church split or church factions where groups peel off and do various things. Again, I repeat, I do not believe for a minute that our church is disunified in any way. We may not agree on everything, but we're not disunified. There's not a serious faction, if you will, fraction, if you will, or a fragment split within our body. Even when people have left over the years, as far as I know, I feel like there's been some gracefulness in that process. Now, there may be some things I don't know about, but the goal of my heart 23 years ago was to maintain the unity of the Spirit to the best of my ability. So, Pastor Randy, why would you preach a message like this today on unity? Why would you touch on that? Because it's an important message. It's a biblical mandate. There's something in unity that we need to constantly be refreshed on, because it's not just about this local fellowship. It's about the witness at large. Whatever happens, our conduct as one for the witness. Because see, like even in August with the convoy coming up, there's numerous churches coming together for one common goal. And the community, who I would say a lot of our community might not even like the church. I don't think they dislike Jesus. I think they just don't like the church. Because the church has demonstrated all kinds of different facets of anger and hate towards different things in our world, right? That's not to say that we don't stand up for what's biblically right, but how we do that, how we walk that out, could be probably adjusted. What can come out of a unified body is absolutely mind-blowing. If you get the chance to come to Convoy in August, you're going to see a demonstration of a unified body doing one thing, meeting the needs of the underserved of our community, and it's absolutely amazing. The first time I did it, this truck was being unloaded, this semi-truck. It's not just a truck. It's a semi-truck, and just box after box after box, and we were just an assembly line passing it on. And I thought, that is awesome to watch. I don't even know who you are, but you're passing me a box. You're from another church. It's okay. You're passing a box. You love Jesus. So do I. I don't know how Roy's coach handled halftime. What I do imagine, though, because I did read some of the article, is that he came in and said, look, guys, first half's over. We're going out. The same goal, the same intention, the same focus is there. We want to win this game. Let's stay in this together. Whether he brought it up or not doesn't matter. My guess is that he didn't, because of what he said at the end of the game. Regals, at halftime, when the other rest of the team members are leaving, pulls the coach inside and says, coach, I can't do this. I cannot go out and face that crowd. I cannot do this. I have embarrassed you, embarrassed my team, embarrassed our school. He said, Roy, that half is over. We got another half to play. Let's go. And when he did, this is what's interesting. There were comments that were made by the opposing team, Georgia Tech. The Georgia Tech center said he's one of the toughest, meanest players I've ever played against. In the second half, he did due diligence, and he played the best half of football he had played up to that time in his life. At the end of the game, criticism was abounding. Now listen, this is in the day pre-social media. Can you imagine? Different reporters from different newspapers and magazines coming up, interviewing the coach. Coach, what'd you think? Coach, what'd you think? I said, boys, it was an accident. Could have happened to anybody, and walked away. Whatever happens, our conduct as one for the witness. Again, I'm centering in on us this morning for a reason, but I'm saying this for a bigger picture. What we do makes a difference. How we respond makes a difference. I'm telling you, I seem to be getting poked all the time these days. Anybody with me there? I mean, even in the driving situation with all the construction, I'm being poked all the time. And man, there's just times I want to be a witness. It's not very pretty. I want to state my case, right? I want to get in the face of the driver that just cut me off for the second time. A UPS driver cut me off. What's he doing? I should have reported him. I I said what I said under my breath, so hopefully he didn't hear it, but oh my gosh. You know, one of the things that we know, church, and we know, I mean, if you've been a follower of Christ, and even if you're not, you just gotta, there's some things that are going on in the world that would just indicate things are not very solid right now. One of the sign of end times, if you will, is a falling away of the faith. And one of the biggest causes of falling away of the faith is, number one, believing a false doctrine, and number two, disunity in the church. I can't tell you how many people, when I was growing up in this church, left this church because of the disunity. I mean, there's enough fighting and bickering at home and at your job. Why do that in the church? So I began to just lay out this just constant sense of, and I don't know that I spoke it. I think I pretty much just tried to walk it out and live it out. We're going to maintain. And that word is he. We're going to maintain because we have to maintain it, because the enemy's always poking in and digging in and trying to create divisive things between you and your marriage, you and your family, and you bring that to church, and then it's all the church, and you got all this going on, and just chaos and division. And add all the subject matter outside our culture about marriage, about identity. Add that in the mix, and you got churches who are lining up in different ways and denominations who are lining up in different ways. One of the biggest reasons for falling away, again, is a false doctrine, believing in a false doctrine, not being centered on what Christ said the church is about, and disunity. We call it apostasy. There's another word, term that's used in our culture, deconstruction, where you deconstruct your faith. You tear it apart, you lay it out, and you look at it and examine it, and then all too often you pick up a false gospel, a false belief system. And again, many of those people got disillusioned in the church, got hurt in the church. The church wasn't loving and caring and tender. Now, again, I believe that this church carries a good sense of positive behavior and unity and love for one another. I really do. I don't know that I would have stayed if we didn't have it. And we're not perfect, but I do get often comments about our church family that we are like family. Now, depending on what Sunday you come, whether that's going to be true or not, because some of us, again, our families, we bring in all this baggage, and some people observe it and go, man, that's not very loving. You know, it happens. We're family. Messes happen in families, amen? Stuff happens in families. But there's this sense of, I believe, that we have a general, overall, arching goal and status of trying to stay unified in the purposes of God and loving God completely with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and in loving each other, the great commandment. Paul knew something about unity and disunity. He wrote about it a lot to the different churches because there was all kinds of struggles and difficulties. In Colossians chapter 3, I just want you to listen to this. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves, now listen to this list, with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, can we improve in those areas? I mean, how many impatient people could improve in their patient levels, right? Got it? How many of us are not very tender-hearted to our family at home? I tend to really cross that line way too much. I'm not very tender-hearted sometimes with my spouse. I'm grumpy. I'm a crotchety old man. I just, you know, don't feel good. And I let that ride over and override emotions and feelings. And God bless her, she's still with me. Kindness, humility. This is good. Verse 13, make allowance for each other's faults. That's basically opening the door saying they're going to mess up. I need to make allowance. You're just going to mess up. I'm going to just open the door and say we're just going to walk into that mess. So that's you and your spouse and your family, but that's church. That's that we just know that there are going to be messy people among us, and I am sometimes one of the messiest. You know, when this church hired me 23 years ago, they had no clue what they were getting. God bless them. I feel sorry for them. But we grew together. And we stayed together in one purpose, one mind, one intention. Again, we've not done it perfectly, but I believe we're doing it well in some ways. Forgive anyone who offends you. Now, that didn't sound very good. I don't want to do that. I don't think I did that with that UPS driver yet. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together. I'm going to build my life on the foundation of your love. Love is what binds us together. It's not a love that you and I carry and have the capacity to do well on our own. If it's not for the grace of God and the agape love that's already loved us and forgave us of our sins, we have no ability to love one another well. That's what binds us together. We're in this together. I love you. We're in this together. I love you. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. It's a nice little tagline. Always be thankful. You know, if you don't like your church, sometimes you ought to just go visit a few others. I mean, you know, it's not like there's this. I mean, churches are churches. They're full of messy people. And don't think you're going to go find a perfect one, because you're going to go mess it up. I thought you might get that one. So again, I just want to share this again and get this to your heart and mind, that people get disillusioned by what's going on inside of the church. They walk in and they see groups and they see cliques and they see covenant communities over here and over there, but they don't feel warm connection, and they don't feel like it's very family oriented at all or whatever, and then they hear the divided issues, and they hear about, they're getting over a fight over what's going to happen on the stage with the worship and this guy and that guy and all this kind of stuff. And again, what happens in folks that are deconstructing their faith is they buy into a false gospel. So I just want to share with you a couple things that I believe is crucial to being a unified body and then just moving forward in whatever decisions we make in the future, staying unified. First, Jesus passionately prayed for unity in John chapter 17. If you're not familiar with that chapter, go and read it. John chapter 17, he passionately prayed for unity for his disciples and those of us that would follow. So therefore, we should pray passionately for our unity. Just because we feel pretty good about where we are, we should not let off of the gas. We should keep the pedal to the metal, so to speak, and keep praying passionately for not only our unity, but the unity of the church at large in this community and the witness. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and they may be in us, that the world will believe that you sent me. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world would know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Which leads me to the second point here. The reason we would passionately pray for our unity and the unity of the church and our community, Jesus answered it. So that they will know about his love. That's the only thing that's going to change someone who's very confused about gender identity. That's the only thing that's going to change in someone who's struggling in any level of addiction or habit or problem or challenge. It's the only thing. It's when they feel loved and validated. One reason many people drift off and drift away is because they don't feel loved and validated. When you feel and sense the perfect love of God in your heart, when you feel and sense that you are loved regardless of what you do or don't do, that's pretty freeing. Amen? I hope so, or we've missed something here. We pray for it so that they will know. And the enemy knows his time on earth is short, so that's why he's ramping up. That's why we must even more so pray for the unity of the body of Christ, because number three, we have a common enemy, and he hates your guts and hates the church. And he's doing everything he can to divide, disrupt the mission and purposes of God. We should put all our energies into that one common focus, into the warfare against the one who divides us. What is it that unites us anyway? Have you ever thought about that? What is it that unites us? I mean, obviously, we're united because you love me. I mean, I'm the greatest pastor in town. That's why we're united, right? We're united because we have awesome worship. That's not perfect. It's not the greatest in town, but dang, we're good. I mean, that's why we're united, right? It's because, and most of you don't know this, we're Southern Baptist. Did you know that? Some of you just died. You're walking out the door. I mean, that's the umbrella. It's not those things. Because if that's what unites us, that's going to crumble and fall. That will not withstand time and the issues of time. What unites us is the saving work of Jesus Christ. That's what unites us. Yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. We can be given new birth and new life. It is in and through that relationship with Jesus that we understand that we've been redeemed by his blood. We're justified through Christ, and we continue to be sanctified through him, through his word, through prayer, through fellowship, through worship. And this alone is what unites us, not our denomination or our worship style or the fact that I'm a pretty awesome guy. It can't be anything else except his gospel and his mission. I don't know if you realize this, but thousands of churches a year close because they've failed to figure out what it is that unites us. I want to circle back to the beginning. As I said, when I came here, there was a lot of division. I made it part of my mission and the value of our church that we would strive to maintain the unity. It took some years. We didn't do it perfectly. There were some challenges. But I do believe that we have a strong sense of unity in this church. That's why I'm preaching this, to just encourage us, remind us, not only of the value, but the biblical mandate. As I said, facing probably one of the biggest decisions, if not the biggest decision in this church that we've faced in the last 23 years. For those of you who new today, I'm trying to transition into a semi-retirement phase, and we're looking at possibly bringing in a pastor. Do we, in good faith, invite Jared Mathis to become our next lead pastor? Last week, I felt like Jared did a pretty good job of sharing about himself. I thought he did a good job of sharing just a small snippet of his vision for leading. You know, again, unlike 23 years ago, they had no clue what they were getting. And by God's grace, we've made it 23 years, right? But with Jared, you get a little bit of history because he's been here before, served here 6 years as an associate pastor and focused on students. Now, disclaimers, clarification, Jared is not perfect. Never has been. Made his many share of mistakes years ago. I remember thinking in my heart and mind at one or two times, I need to get a 2x4 and I need to beat the boy silly. Now, again, I back up where I was when I started. The difference is there weren't people strong enough. They were all too old. They couldn't pick up a 2x4. They couldn't do it. I should have. I should have. I do believe, not just because he's my friend, but because I've watched it, I've seen it, I've heard it, I do believe that God has grown him tremendously and seasoned and matured him. I know this sounds stupid and kind of profound in some ways, like weird profound, but he's not me. No future pastor would ever be like me. And some of you just said, thank God and praise the Lord. I heard it under your breath like the UPS guy. I heard it. He shouldn't be. No one should be. But I do believe he loves the church. I believe he loves you, the people of this church. And I do believe he has a strong sense of vision for possibly leading this church into the next decade or so. They'll be back next weekend. Like to offer next Saturday. I know there's some graduation stuff going on. So but Saturday afternoon-ish evening, because Ella's is over at 3. Yep. So we're going to try to tag it maybe more towards 5-ish or something like that. I'll talk with them this week, but we'd like to offer a time where you can still come in. Some of you don't know him at all. I would strongly encourage you to just sit down with him, just talk with him. Ask him the hard questions. Do whatever you feel like you need to do. I mean, obviously, go back to Colossians 3, tender-hearted, loving, patient, humility. This week, starting today, I would strongly encourage, I hope that you will join me in some levels of prayer and fasting this week. Like I said, it's the biggest decision that we will possibly make. So, in the meantime, they, the church board, and Jared and Shannon would welcome your thoughts, inputs, questions, or you can wait until Saturday to do that. As a church, I want us to be united moving forward, regardless of what decision we do make. As I said a couple weeks ago, it kind of, for some of you, seems like it's been a quick turnaround. And many of you have had questions about Ron and Tanner and their position. And I just want to go over that and share with you again. Ron was not fired. If he was, why the heck is he on the stage this morning? Ron and Tanner have committed to staying in the hard place of loving this church and asking God what their position and place is in this community. They have a place here. I have a lot of things that I see that can happen. What happened was a financial crunch of budget that we cannot space that out and adequately supply for all the needs over the next year to transition me out and transition Jared in and keep Ron and Tanner on. If you have any input in that, I welcome it. Part of it would be ante up. Budget-wise, we don't have it. But if you want to, I'd like to keep Ron. How many of you like to keep? I had a great talk with him this week. I love where his heart is and how he told me by his own words where he's at. That he has not allowed the enemy to get in and create a narrative that's not true. Amen. That's amazing to me. It was a hard, hard, difficult, transitional change of lanes. Now, again, I share with you again, none of this is in concrete. We're going to bring this before you next week in an opportunity to vote and confirm this or not. Seemed like it was quick, I know. But like I shared about the project out front, this started about 2015, and they're just now getting to finishing it. A lot of planning. There was a lot of discussions, a lot of prayerful considerations of what we needed to do and what would be best for Elston Family Church moving forward. Again, change in direction, change any way you look at it is hard. People are impacted, people that we love and care about deeply. The financial pressures don't seem to be fair and don't seem to be right. But I do believe this with all my heart. I've heard this confirmed more than once. I believe God's going to make a way where there is no way currently. Now, sometimes, and I'm not just saying this just to tag you, but sometimes when we say amen, we got to do more than just amen. When you do, you know, that's one of the things he said last week, James 1, 22, let's be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. So amen means write a check. I'm just joking. No, I mean, seriously, amen means I'm in this. I want to figure out what I can do. I agree. I want to figure out what I can do personally. Don't shove it off to the next person. Take ownership of it, because that is the hallmark of unity. I check my heart and see what I need to do to continue to move this down the road and get the ball across the goal line, score the touchdown, win the game. Didn't you love that story? I just love stories. Some of you are ready for me to quit. The timeline, obviously, would be that Jared would start part-time in August, stay part-time until May 2024. I'd transition into Social Security. We would switch roles. I'd be part-time. He'd be full-time. God willing, we find it in the budget to keep Ron in a position. Psalm 133:1, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell and live in unity. Again, there's this, sorry, Ben, keep it up there. I should have said, don't let it go. What happens in our lives, how we respond to it as one is a witness to those around us. I told you this. I really will close this out in a minute. I told you this a couple weeks ago. When I came here, the previous 7, 8, or 9 pastors, their longest stint here was 12 to 18 months. Out of those pastors, I think 4 of them were fired, kicked out the door. I got 23 years under my belt. I think it's pretty good. But again, there was this sense of, we may disagree, but we are going to choose to stay in agreement if we're centered on what Jesus wants us to do in his mission, his purpose, his goals, his focus for us. If we stay centered on that, then we can choose to still move forward in a unified fashion, even though we don't agree with everything that's going on. Now, listen to me carefully. Unity does not mean uniformity. Unity comes from within the heart. Uniformity comes from outside, a pressure applied. And I do not want you to feel any sense of pressure that I'm trying to pressure you or us in any decision. I'm just simply trying to lay out the story, the facts, what I understand and what I believe God would lead us to do potentially. Again, if you have any questions, feel free to contact Jared. I'll pass on his phone number. Feel free to talk to your board, Gene Pfeiffer, Ben Browning, Kathy Van Pommel, Mike Kappas. I'll be glad to give you all their contact information and tell you where they live. No. Especially go to Gene. I mean, just nail him. Just bring a list. I mean, bring a long laundry list. Make it about something else, not even about this decision. Just make it about something and just bring a list and let's stand together this morning. I am doing my best, and I know how this works. You know, I'm in an orange box up here, right? And so I'm in this box, and I write these notes, and I talk about these notes over in my head, and I pray about them, and it is clear as mud when I get up here to deliver it. I mean, I just know what I know, and I'm going to tell you, and you're going to understand every bit of it, and I get it. Out of 100 people, 98 are questioning, what did he say again? I do understand that. We live in a very distracted world. We do. And so I would encourage you even just to go back and re-listen. I'll give you my notes. I don't care. But find that sense of, I know what's being said. I understand it. Now I know how I can pray, and I'm going to trust God to lead my heart in this decision. You don't want me to lead you. That's disastrous. You want the helper, Holy Spirit, to lead you and lead us. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day, this hour, this moment. And I don't think everybody in the room realizes what this is doing to me personally. I'm not trying to whine, but I mean, this is tough. This is hard. And I'm stepping aside of something that I felt like I birthed years ago, and it feels awkward and weird and strange, but I'm trusting you in it, and I believe it's the right thing for where we are as a church. But I thank you for the tenure that I've had, and I'm going to stay in the saddle and do what I need to do as we continue on, and I'm going to help where I need to help. I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. I love this church. But help me to walk this out as much as we are asking the people to pray for Ron and Tanner and Jared and Shannon and what decisions we might make. I pray for the financial aspect. You got more money than we could ever imagine. But I do know that you use us in the stewardship of that money sometimes. And I just pray that we will be open to hear and not just be hearers, but doers. Pray your blessing on this church. I thank you for the unity that has been going on in this body for quite some time. I thank you that we as a body have really strived to maintain that, to make it work, to develop a culture. I thank you that there is a deep sense of love for one another in this room. I thank you, God, that love is not based off of a human love, but it's based off of the centering of Christ Jesus and what he's done in our lives. And for those who heard this morning that gospel message of Jesus Christ and having eternal life, I pray that if there's any question at all in their heart, that they would let us know and contact us. We'd be glad to lead them into a relationship with Jesus that will change them forever. I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.